lift these prayers up in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So one Sunday morning, a pastor noticed a little boy was staring up at the large plaque that hung in the foyer in the church. The plaque was covered with names, and small American flags were mounted on either side. The 70-year-old boy had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor walked up, stood beside him, and said quietly, "Good morning." "Good morning, Pastor," replied the young man, still focused on the plaque. "Pastor, what is this?" he asked. "Well, son, it's a memorial to all men and women who have died in the service." Soberly, they stood together, staring at the large plaque. Finally, the little boy asked in a barely audible voice, "Which one? The 9 o'clock or 10:30 service?" Nobody's dying here today. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible tells us, "Then Samuel addressed the house of Israel, 'If you are truly serious about coming back to God, clean house. Get rid of the foreign gods and goddesses. Ground yourself firmly in God. Worship Him and Him alone, and He'll save you from the Philistine oppression.'" As we go into our fourth Sunday now in Lent, that is the business of which we are about: cleaning house. Because let's face it, our houses get dirty. No matter how diligent we are in our day-to-day routine, our physical houses, they get dirty. It's why we do spring cleaning. The idea that we set aside a fixed period of time, whether it's a day, whether it's a weekend, or in the case of our spiritual cleaning, it might be a season. As we worship here this morning, can we admit that we have let foreign gods and goddesses into our house? That we have let worldly influence and opinion into our house by the news channels we watch and read and hear? And we've talked about this in the first sermon in this series, that the news will skew towards the negative. And while I'm hesitant to tell any of you outright what to do, I would rather suggest or implore or inspire. But I would say, seriously, folks, turn off the news. Being in the know doesn't keep any of us safer. In fact, by planting seeds of fear and worry and doubt into our hearts, it makes us less safe. Last week, we talked about the God of possessions. We talked about how separation from the real God can feel. It makes us anxious. It makes us worried. It makes us afraid. And most of us try to fix those feelings, or we cover up those feelings with stuff. So it's not the possessions themselves that are bad, but it's what we're trying to use them for that gets us in trouble. We use them to take the place of God. So every once in a while, we need to consciously make a decision to get rid of some of the things in our life that we may have come to depend on for our happiness, for our satisfaction, for our comfort. Which brings us to this week: food. So today I am going to make the case for quitting food. We're becoming quitters in this worship series. And if this is your first time here for this worship series, we're using the image of rain to symbolize God's grace raining down on us. And for this sermon series, the umbrellas are those things in our lives that shield us from God's grace, that would shield us from the rain. So these are the things that we are quitting in this season of Lent. And while most of us do not want to admit it, food is definitely something that can shield us from God's grace. By a quick show of hands, how many of you have ever, at any point in your life, used food to comfort you or make you happy? This is me, right? Absolutely, we all do it. It's not hard to see how we connect food with happiness. I can remember our family gatherings where we would have big feasts. And I remember being profoundly happy. And I remember the smell of the turkey cooking in the oven, or the smell of meat grilling on the barbecue. And I would connect those feelings of happiness to the smells of the food, to the taste of the food, and then I would want to reverse it. So if I was not happy or if I was feeling blue, I thought, well, I'll just eat those foods and they'll make me happy. Right? It's not hard to see how all of us do that. We make that connection. How do we quit food? I know some people that food has destroyed their life. They have become addicted to eating. They have become unhealthy. They have become overweight. And I don't know if that's anyone here this morning, but if it is, my message to you would be this. Our God does not want you to live that way. He does not want you to live in bondage to addiction, in bondage to food. And He can set you free. Amen? For many of you, though, you don't have an unhealthy relationship to food, but you still use it in place of God. You use it to bring comfort instead of God. You use it to bring happiness instead of God. You use it to keep you company instead of God, which is kind of weird, but kind of true. Oh, you're such a cute little cheeseburger. I love you so much. And so just like spring house cleaning, it's good to set a time for removing food from our routine. This is what is known as fasting. It's an F word. As followers of Jesus, why do we fast? Well, one, because He told us to. Kind of. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are feasting. Jesus said when, not if, not you should, when. He assumes that we are going to fast. And He says, when you do, don't look crabby about it. You're supposed to smile as you starve yourselves. The other reason that we fast as followers of Jesus is because that's what He did. He fasted immediately after He was baptized. He fasted for 40 days. Now, the Bible, interesting enough, the Bible does not mention Jesus fasting any other time besides that. So you could think or make the argument that maybe fasting was not a significant part of His life, except for the fact Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a devout Jew. And as a Jew, every year He would have fasted on the Day of Atonement. So Jesus did fast. He assumed that we would fast too. Let me add, as Methodists, as participants in the denomination founded by John Wesley, why would we fast? Well, as some of you know, John Wesley had three rules. He said, one, do no harm. Two, do good. And three, does anybody know his third rule? Silence. Three, stay in love with God. So one, do no harm. Two, do good. Three, stay in love with God. Now, Wesley recognized that these were easier said than done. So he believed in six spiritual disciplines that one could incorporate into their life to help them. And his six spiritual disciplines were this. One, public worship. In other words, meeting as a congregation for worship once a week. Two, Bible study. Three, prayer. Four, Holy Communion. Five, giving. And six, yes, fasting. Now, what is funny and ironic is that as Methodists, we're not known for our fasting. We're known for our eating. So I understand this can be a challenging topic. And so what I want to focus on is not what we're giving up when we fast, but what we get. Which brings us to our scripture reading today, the very well-known story of the Good Samaritan. Well, what does the Good Samaritan have to do with fasting? Wait and see. When we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, we see five people involved. The man who was robbed and beaten. A priest. A Levite. A Samaritan, and an innkeeper. Let me ask you a question. Which one are you? Giving you some time to think about that. When I was writing the sermon and thinking about that question this week, I thought, well, I want to be the Samaritan. That's who I want to be. And I have acted like him sometimes in my life. Not nearly enough, but I've acted like him. I don't want to be the priest who doesn't help the man in need. But I've been the priest more times than I want to admit. I was wondering. The Levite follows the priest. And I was wondering if the Levite saw the priest and saw him walk by the man in need. Because if he had done that, I have definitely been the Levite too. Where I have seen someone in need, where I have seen somebody suffering, and I've seen other people walk by. I've seen other people ignore them. And for some strange reason, that gave me permission to do the same. So I've definitely have been the Levite. I have been the man who has been robbed and beaten. Not many times, but I've been in that situation before. But if I'm perfectly honest, the innkeeper's role is the one that fits most comfortably. I don't necessarily go out of my way to help others in need, but if somebody gives me the opportunity to help, if somebody brings me somebody who needs help, I'll help them. If somebody's raising money for a good cause, I'll pitch in. If someone needs help with a ministry, I'll help if I have time. In other words, if it's not too inconvenient, if I don't have to go too far out of my comfort zone. So let's talk about that for a minute. Convenience and inconvenience. As we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, is there any reason to believe that it was any less inconvenient for the Good Samaritan to stop and help the man than it was for the priest and the Levite? I mean, he was traveling. He had places to be. just like the other two, but he stopped and helped. In fact, the words used to describe how the Samaritan was moving suggest he was on a purposeful trip while the priest and the Levite were not. So he had more to do. Verse 31 says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. I get the picture of he's just kind of meandering. Verse 32 says, so too a Levite. But verse 33 says, a Samaritan as he traveled. He's got some place to be. Here's something to remember. God's work, the work of helping people, the work of loving people, will always come up when we are on the road going someplace else. Amen? God's work will always show up when we have something else to do. God's work will always be inconvenient. Those are true words, folks. Those are true words. God's work will always be inconvenient. Our willingness to follow God's agenda and not our agenda. Our willingness to follow God's priorities and not our priorities. Our willingness to follow God's commands and not our commands will determine how much God works in our lives. Which brings us finally to fasting. Why do we fast? Here's the simple answer. Because it is inconvenient. Because it is uncomfortable. Because it's not really a pleasant thing to do. And I have to tell you, I am not good at fasting. You may see that. There is never a time when I feel hungry, when I have an appetite, when I say, gee, I would prefer not to eat. I would prefer to be uncomfortable. Never does that come up, which is exactly why we should fast. It helps us embrace being uncomfortable. Can we all agree that we want to be the Good Samaritan? Can we agree on that? We should agree on that. Here's why. The whole reason Jesus tells this story is to teach the expert in the law what it means to love God, what it looks like to love God. He's teaching us what it looks like to love God. And although we don't want to admit it, loving God means being ready to drop our plans and pick up God's plans. Yet, many of us are not ready to do that, which is another reason that we fast. Why we give up food, why we quit food, to help us get ready. The first reason we fast is because it's inconvenient and it's uncomfortable. The second reason we fast is because it gets us comfortable being uncomfortable. It toughens us up. How many times, see if you can relate, how many times have you been in a situation where you could have been the Good Samaritan, but you didn't? Because maybe you were too shy, or too nervous, or too scared. And you left that situation and you said to yourself, gee golly, or whatever it is you say to yourself when you're angry with yourself. I say, gee golly. Gee golly, I wish I would have walked over to that man in need and prayed with him. I wish I would have stopped what I was doing and helped that young mother who was struggling with her kids. But it was inconvenient and I was scared. Folks, all of us can use a little toughening up now and then. All of us can get comfortable at being uncomfortable now and then. So the first reason we fast, we quit food, is it's inconvenient. The second reason we fast is it toughens us up a little bit. The third, though, and by far the best reason that we fast is because it's demonstrating obedience to our Heavenly Father. When we fast, we are saying, I'm relying on you, God, not me. When we fast, we say, I am hanging on your promises, God, not the promises of the world. When we fast, we say, this earthly body is not in charge. Now, don't get me wrong. They're useful, our earthly bodies, right? They get a lot done. But it's not calling the shots, God, you are. And if you tell me to put food down to drop the cheeseburger every now and then I'm going to listen. And I'm not going to wait for the Holy Spirit to come into my heart and convict me to fast. No, I want to do this so I can meet the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to wait for Jesus to speak to me and say, I want you to go out of your comfort zone. No, I'm willing to get uncomfortable so I can hear Jesus' voice more clearly. And you know what? I am not going to wait until it's convenient to serve my God. So God, if you want me to go hungry once in a while to draw me closer to you, I'll do it. If you want me to get up early once in a while so I can pray and read my Bible, I'll do it. If you want me to give my time to the church, give my money to the church, give my gifts to the church, I'll do it. Not when it's convenient. I'll do it right now. Not when I feel like it. I'll do it right now. Not on the big holidays like Christmas and Easter. Not just when we're in the church. I'll do it right now. Right now, I will remove those things that shield me from your grace, God. Right now, I will take the gods and the goddesses that have made my house dirty, and I will get them out. I will remove them between me and your grace. Right now, I will stop and help the man who is robbed and beaten on the side of the street. I will love the woman who is struggling with food addiction or drug addiction and is hurting. I will care and embrace the older person who is alone and afraid, who just lost the love of her life, who doesn't know what tomorrow holds. Right now, I will live the love of Jesus for a world that so desperately needs it. Right now. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, when we lean on you, when we seek you, you have given us strength that is beyond belief, strength that is beyond imagining. Yet not many of us are brave enough to dig in deep and grab that strength. We are not brave enough to hold on to your promises. So we ask you once again this morning, as your children, as the body of Christ, to come into our hearts, send the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and give us courage, give us bravery, that we could do your work, whether it's convenient, whether it's not convenient, whether there's time, whether there's not time. Help us live the love of Jesus through you right now. We lift this up in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.